Well, let's get right to the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we'll be in Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. I believe most of you are familiar with the fact that in our Sunday morning services, we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. If I can remind you what the previous parts of the chapter were about, there was a parable of an unjust judge, which gave us an understanding that we should pray, and it was a parable that had a point to it, specifically stated, and that was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then Jesus gave another parable, and that had a specific audience, those who thought themselves righteous and condemned others. And Jesus talked about a Pharisee and a publican and how one of them was justified, the other was not. We see later on in the chapter that they brought little children to Jesus, and he blessed them. The disciples thought Jesus wouldn't want to waste his time with children, but Jesus rebuked his disciples and reminded them, or told them, explained to them, that the kingdom of God is made up of those who will receive the kingdom as a little child. And then, of course, he spoke with a man who was very wealthy and also self-righteous. And he spoke to that man about how that man could earn eternal life, which was basically to do everything right and sell all that he had and follow Jesus, which is impossible. None of us have ever done everything right. And he really pointed out to that man the fact that his real God was his riches, because he was not willing to sell all that he had and follow the Lord Jesus. Well, then we come to chapter 18, verse 31, which has a little bit of a kind of a side note to what's been going on so far. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He's very soon going to be crucified and slain. He's going to rise from the dead 3 days later, but his disciples are not yet aware of that. And so he's going to explain it to them, or at least remind them of what they should already know. Luke 18, verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." By the way, Jesus used the term Son of Man there as a title for himself. That was one of the titles that Jesus had. He is also the Son of David. He's also the Son of God. But more often than not, from what I understand, he called himself the Son of Man, one of his many titles. And the reason for that is because Son of Man was the title that referenced the fact that he was God, sent down into this world to take upon him the form of a man and walk around in flesh as we do, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and suffer in our place on the cross and suffer God's wrath for us. If he had not been the Son of Man, if he was only the Son of God, if he was only in his position as God, he could not suffer in our place, because a representative of mankind had to suffer for the sins of mankind. And Jesus fulfilled both being the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's a miraculous thing. I believe Brother Cohan in his Sunday school class covered a little bit of that just last week. Beautiful truth there. So he references himself here as the Son of Man, but then he speaks about the fact that as the Son of Man, he's about to go up to Jerusalem, and he's about to suffer and be spitted on and spitefully entreated, and he'll be crucified and he'll die, but that he would rise again 3 days later. That truth had been prophesied long before in the Old Testament by the prophets. And what I find interesting in that passage that we just read is that that is what Jesus was concerned about. He's telling his disciples, yes, that he's about to go up and suffer and die and rise again. But the point of him telling them that is not just that that will happen, it's that these things must happen because the Scripture the prophecies must be fulfilled. Notice, let's look at that again, that first verse. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now notice, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. That's really the point of what he's saying. If we were to back up, and we won't take the time to do it, but we could look in the Old Testament at the many prophets, and there were many of them. It began really in the book of Genesis. There were prophets there, and throughout all of the Bible, not just the prophetic books, but throughout even the historical books, there were prophets there that prophesied things about Jesus. And prophesying was not, you know, getting in a dark room with a crystal ball and looking into the crystal ball and seeing the future. That's the world's idea of what prophesying was. Prophesying was a man of God getting information from God to say, Thus saith the Lord, this such and such is going to happen, or such and such is what God's plan in this world is. And as that prophet spoke for God, he was prophesying. And many times throughout the Old Testament, as they prophesied, they were telling about future events that God had declared would happen about the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ. And Jesus' concern was that those many prophecies in the Old Testament must and will be fulfilled as we go to Jerusalem. The other thing that I find interesting about that is what it says in the last verse that we read, verse 34, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And I believe that those two points of emphasis are really the main theme of the verses that we read. The first point of emphasis being this: the Old Testament prophecies had to be fulfilled. The second point of emphasis is the apostles, the 12, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. I believe that's the whole theme of these verses. And I want to speak to you on those two points of emphasis here this morning. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind your pulpit and speak for you, or at least to be able to speak from your word and to be able to declare, Thus saith the Lord, based on what your very word says. I pray that you would enable me to do that, Lord, in a very powerful way. And Lord, would you give each of us ears to hear? Help these, your people, everyone under the sound of my voice, to not get a wrong impression, not think that just because I'm up here speaking that somehow the words that I'm saying are automatically correct because it's me and because I'm behind the pulpit. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of these, your people that are here, including me, Lord, that we would all understand that because your word says what it says, that it is truth, that the things that your word says must be and will be fulfilled. Regardless of whether or not Pastor Weiss gets it correct or not, your word is truth. Dear Lord, I pray that each one of these, your people, would understand that this morning, that they would leave with an impression not of me or even of the church, but a great impression of your word, that each one would love your word, would seek to learn it and memorize it and meditate upon it. Lord, I pray that all of us would be impressed with that this morning. And then, Lord, as well, that whatever message you have through your word to us as individuals would also be made by your Holy Spirit to your people. Please give me the words to say, give all of us ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. We don't have time to look at the many examples in the Old Testament prophets of those prophecies that were made about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But I would just remind you of probably the most prominent, which was the chapter in Isaiah that we would say is Isaiah 53. What an amazing chapter. You might write that down in notes and just look it up later and remember as you read it that it is almost entirely about the Lord Jesus Christ, written approximately 700 years before Jesus was even born, and gives in detail how he would suffer. It is an amazing passage of Scripture. But that is just one great example of many throughout the Old Testament that give us examples where the prophets prophesied that the coming Messiah would have to suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, that he would be betrayed by his own people, and that he would suffer for all mankind, but yet he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And as I mentioned to you, Jesus emphasized in the verses that we read that the scriptures, the prophecies, must be and would be fulfilled. Now, I want all of us here to understand the Word of God and the fact that it is true 100% is of the utmost importance. It is of the utmost importance. And I want to show you that from Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you might keep a place in Luke 19, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see just one area where the Word of God explains to us how important it is and the veracity of it is to us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he's about to explain the gospel. That's a term that we use as evangelical Christians quite a bit, don't we? We talk about the gospel. Well, gospel means good news, but it's not just any good news. The gospel of the New Testament was a particular set of truths. Verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." The gospel saves us. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." He's about to declare to them the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. You know, that's the first part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He didn't just die to show us how to die like a man. He didn't just die so that he could show us how this world is cruel and you could be a nice person and tell everybody to be nice to one another and the world would hate you and kill you. That's not why he died. He died for our sins. He died to suffer in my place and yours because we are sinners. You and I, we are sinners. And somebody had to pay that penalty in our place. Evangelist Chris Miller talked about that last week. Jesus died in our place. But here's what I want you to notice in that verse is it doesn't stop with he died for our sins. There are some words after that in verse number 3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, part of the gospel is not just that Jesus died, but that as he died for our sins, he was fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets had said would happen. It wasn't that Jesus just decided, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'll get on the cross and let the Romans crucify me there and I'll die for everyone's sins. No, this is something that had been prophesied long before by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Look on at verse number 4, "and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day." By the way, that's an important part of the gospel, not just that Jesus died. Notice that on the cross that we have behind me here, by the way, the cross that Jesus died on looked nothing like that, I'm sure. It was not beautiful, polished, etc., etc. It would have been very rugged. It would have been very ugly to look at. It would have been an instrument of death. But I want you to notice that on the cross behind me, we're not like some churches where they still have a figure of the body of Jesus on the cross. And there's a reason why we don't have Jesus still on the cross, because he didn't stay on the cross, he was buried, and then like it says here, he rose from the grave. He lives today. That is an important part of it. We could not be saved if Jesus did not live today, and he does. He physically rose from the grave. But again, it doesn't stop there in verse 4. It says he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, that had been prophesied long before, that he would not stay in the grave. It was also, by the way, illustrated in the lives of men like Jonah. It was something that had been prophesied long before, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So how important are the scriptures? Well, the gospel is dependent, listen, the gospel is dependent upon the Old Testament prophets. Without the Old Testament prophets, the gospel is hollow and empty. We don't often think about that. We could even say it this way: without the Old Testament, the New Testament has no legs to stand on. It needs the Old Testament for a foundation upon which the New Testament can be built. From Matthew all the way to Revelation, it needs the Old Testament prophets, because all of that, Matthew through Revelation, is a fulfillment of Genesis through Malachi. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? How important are the Scriptures? Well, the gospel finds them essential. How does God feel about the importance of the prophets and their prophecies? Look with me, if you would, at the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're talking about how important the Old Testament prophets are, because Jesus referred to that in Luke 18 about the fact that as they went up to Jerusalem, the things that the prophets had prophesied had to and would come to pass. Look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means that as the writer of the Psalms was being inspired to write that verse right there, God's word not only was established on earth, but it was in heaven and it was settled. In other words, it was already done. It was accomplished. God considered it done. God looked into the future and said, those things that are written, they will be accomplished. I guarantee it. Look with me, if you would, at the same chapter, but verse 152. So Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's word is founded forever. It will never go away. And our world that we live in right now, the culture that we are in Western culture, hates the word of God. Absolutely hates it. But it doesn't matter. God's word will stand. It's settled forever. It is forever settled in heaven, and it's founded forever. Doesn't matter what Satan and his minions try to do, God's word will stand. Look at verse 160 of the same psalm. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God finds his word very important. Look at Psalm 138 and verse number 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you know anything about God, especially from the Old Testament, just look at the Ten Commandments, for example. God holds his name very high. God does not toy around with people who use his name in vain. By the way, that's why you should never use God's name as a cuss word or as an oath or anything like that. Please refrain from saying OMG, the words or just the letters. That's God's name. Let it be holy and reverend, because God holds it that way. But as much as he holds his name in high esteem, let me also say that he magnifies his word above that. It is so important to God that even though his name is high, this is even more important to him. He will make sure that the prophecies that are in here will come to pass. It is part of who he is. This book is important to God. I would say, by the way, I just saw a video from a very prominent, well-known pastor. He's been a pastor for many, many years, well-known pastor in America, who talked about a new version of the Bible that came out, and he made the statement that this is the best version of the Bible the English language has ever seen. Now, I disagree with him on that. I have a lot of respect for this individual, but I disagree with him on that. I still think it's the King James. However, here's what I thought. You better be careful with statements like that. Because God's word is so important to him that if you point somebody to a book that you say is the best and it's absolute and true and all of these things, and it's not, God's not going to hold that lightly. That's why we'd better be careful with God's word. And there's a lot of people who talk about this version and that version, and there's even some people who I believe probably have good intentions and want to take the King James Version and update the language and all of that. And listen, I'm going to leave that between them and God, but I'm going to say this. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Because I believe this book is word for word exactly what God wanted us to have in the English language. And I believe this, that why mess with something that God did right the first time? Why play with it? Why take the chance of what if we get one of those prophecies and mess it up just a hair? Can I remind you what God did with Moses when Moses was supposed to, he smote the rock the first time, the second time he was to speak to the rock. He got it wrong, didn't he? Because in his anger, he was mad at the people, and instead of speaking to the rock the second time, he smote the rock, and for messing up God's picture of salvation, God said, all right, Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. And when Moses begged God and said, God, please let me go into the promised land, God basically said, in my own words now, don't talk to me about this again. You're not going in. You messed it up. May I remind you that in the Old Testament wilderness, as the children of Israel were going along and God made the law of the Sabbath day, no servile work on the Sabbath. You remember they found a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath to make a fire? And when they brought him to God, what did God say? Kill him. Well, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? There's a lot of people who did a lot of worse things, a lot worse things than that, and God never killed them. Why did God say he gets the death penalty? Friends, I believe the reason is because he messed up God's picture of salvation. The Sabbath was a picture of salvation, that they were to rest in the Lord, and that in resting in the Lord, he would make provision for them. And because that individual messed that up and said, I'm going to do my own thing, God used him as an example to say, he dies. How important is God's word to him? Very. It is very important to him. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. The Bible tells us there, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We are as grass, the Bible says. Well, what happens to the grass? Well, we know if we have some decorative grass out here just on the other side of these windows, and it's real pretty in the summer, it's green and tall and all of that, and what happens with it? Well, it fades, doesn't it? This time of year, it goes dormant, and just kind of those individual strands just kind of die off, don't they? God says we are like that. We're here for a little bit of time, and then we're gone. We're here and gone. The next generation comes up, and then they die. The next generation comes up, and then they die. Those of you who are no longer considered young, that was a nice way to put it, right? No longer considered young, you know, you look back at some of the young married couples here, and you go, it's yesterday that we were right where you are, having our first children, just getting used to marriage, getting used to our career and everything. And all of us look back at the younger kids and we say, boy, it feels like yesterday I was in the junior department in school or Sunday school or whatever. It feels like yesterday, doesn't it? Why? Because we are like grass. We're up and down, up and down, up and down. We live for a little bit, we die. We live for a little bit, we die. That's the way it works. God's word is not that way. It is forever. So God takes it very seriously. Now, with that said, how important should it be to you and me? I think you understand. Well, it should be very important to us. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1. So go to the New Testament toward the end, almost to the book of Revelation. You'll find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is 1st and 2nd Peter. So go to 1 Peter. We want to look at chapter 1. We want to look at verse 3. And I've got more verses in this that in my notes here than I'm able to look at this morning for time's sake. And we want to look at it should be 1 Peter chapter 1. That's what I'm trying to say. I apologize for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I tell you what, let's look at, just read through, and then I'm going to skip through a few of the verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's talking about how God brought us to salvation. That term, begotten us again, is a term of like a father begetting a child. So it's almost as if, to use a term that would be used in cattle, it would be like a sire, right? He is, by his own self, he is bringing about a child. God did that with us spiritually. We are all, if we're born again, that was an act of God. We are now of his seed, okay? And he did that through the resurrection of Christ. Now look with me, same chapter, go down to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders. In other words, money didn't purchase our salvation. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then it uses the same terminology as Isaiah 40. But what I want you to notice is, how important should the word of God be to us? Listen, our salvation depends upon it. That's how important it is. You see, because the truth of the matter is, if you're born again, here's how that happened. God took his word and planted it in your heart. It was like seed being planted in the ground. We're in a mixed group, but I think we can also understand, if I say it the right way, it's also like the seed of a man. God used that to bring about a new birth in us. We're talking spiritual things. We're not talking physical things, but we're talking spiritual things. The word of God was God's seed being planted in us, and there was a new birth because of that seed. A new man is now within, and that was the word of God, that as we were told, the word of God, which is, you're a sinner, you deserve God's wrath, you cannot save yourself, Jesus is the only hope of salvation, he's God's plan for salvation, and if you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection, you are saved. When that seed of the word of God came into our heart and we exercised faith upon it, then new life was given to us, new spiritual life was there. How important is the word of God to you and me? Well, our new birth depended on it. So why should we be concerned about the truth, the veracity of the word of God, whether or not we believe everything in the word of God? Because your salvation depends upon it. Friends, if you can't believe the Old Testament prophets, then you can't believe the gospel. You can't believe Genesis and the account of creation and the account of the flood, and we can go on and on. If you can't believe Genesis, you can't believe Romans. If you can't believe that God's word is perfect and pure, then you have nothing to stand on, and your salvation is affected by it. And somebody might say, well, Pastor, why are you so careful about what Bible version you use? There's a real simple answer, because my salvation and yours depends on whether or not we can trust God's word 100%. A great question to ask yourself about Bible versions is this. Does there exist somewhere in the world today a perfect word of God? Absolutely perfect, without fail, not one word wrong. And if you cannot answer yes to that question, then how do you know you're saved? Because maybe John 3:16 isn't 100% correct. You see, I do believe there is a perfect word of God that exists today that has no errors whatsoever. And I know where it is and I know what it says. And I base my salvation on the fact that God said, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Believe on him and you'll have eternal life. Okay, I'm going to take God at his word. That's how important God's word is. Now, let's move on back to Luke. The next part will not be nearly as long. Luke 18, and all of you just wiped a bead of sweat off of your brow when I said it won't be as long. Luke 18, We saw that he said that everything that the prophets had said would be fulfilled. In verse 32, he would be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And boy, what a shame that was that he went through that. Verse 33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. I'm glad that it all happened, even though it was a shame. But look at verse 34, and they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, the second point of emphasis of the passage is that the apostles were blinded. They didn't get it. And why? Well, we could name a couple of things. Why were they blinded? Why did they not understand, even though Jesus was telling them this was going to happen, even though the prophets had prophesied it, why did they not get it? We could say, well, they had some unbelief, and that would be true. Jesus would later upbraid them for their unbelief. Perhaps they expected the Messiah to be different. That would be true. Maybe they were trying to use logic, and it wouldn't make sense if Jesus is the Messiah. Why would he be crucified and slain? Why would he be given over to the Gentiles? Why would he allow all of that to happen? Maybe they were using logic. But I want to submit to you one thing that I am sure of as to the reason why they were blinded, and it was because they had a lack of understanding of the Scriptures. They had a lack of understanding of God's Word. Now, they didn't have Matthew through Revelation, but they did have Genesis through Malachi, and they didn't understand it. Turn with me over to Luke 2. Let's just look at a couple of passages of scriptures. You'll see what I'm talking about. Luke 2 in verse 50. Here's Jesus when he is a little boy. He's at the temple. He's talking with the scribes that are there. His parents finally find him. And he says that he had to be about his father's business, but look at verse 50. And they, Jesus' parents, understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't understand it. Look with me at chapter number 9 and verse 45. So this is later on when Jesus is an adult and he's ministering with his 12 apostles. And in Luke 9, verse 45, the Bible tells us, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Look with me at chapter 24 of Luke and verse 25. Now, this is later on, after his crucifixion and resurrection, Luke 24 and verse 25. Notice what it says there. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then verse 45 of the same chapter, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. But this is later on after he's already been crucified, he's been buried, he rises from the dead, he's appearing to his disciples, he finally opens their eyes. But before that, they didn't. Why? Because they did not understand the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hosea. What does the Bible say about that? Now, Hosea is a fairly obscure book in God's Word, but it is very important. Right after the book of Daniel is the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. This is, again, we're backing up in time now. Jesus obviously has yet to be born. This is one of those Old Testament prophets. And notice what God says about his people. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Boy, it sounds a little bit like Western culture today, doesn't it? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Again, sounds like our culture. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. That is, ought to be a warning to the United States of America that if we don't repent of our sin, we will cease to exist. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Now notice verse 6, How did all this happen? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know what the Word of God says in Hosea? It says all of this violence is going on, all these bad things are happening, there's fornication, there's adultery, there's all this stuff that's going on, immorality, and God's going to judge the land. How did this happen? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not knowledge as in an education in science and mathematics. He's talking about a knowledge of God. The people were destroyed because they did not learn about God. They did not study Him. Now, let's back up in our Western culture, and specifically here in the United States of America, not that many years ago, but definitely when our country was founded. Listen, every single school, public schools specifically, taught young people the Word of God. Not that long ago, when America became great, God's Word was taught in the schools. And look at what happened to our country. Our country very quickly became a leader in the world. How did that happen? Oh, because as we teach people about God and they begin to fear God, God gives them wisdom. When we have taken away the Word of God, what has happened to our society? Our society has begun to fall apart. And nowadays, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't send my kid to a local public school for fear they would be killed in class. And that's not hyperbole. What has happened? Well, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Now, it's easy to pick on the world, but let's look inward. Let's look at Madison Baptist Church. Are we like those 12 apostles? When things begin to happen, when God is fulfilling His word, are we discouraged? Are we befuddled? Are we looking around saying, what's going on? Or do we understand what the Word of God says? Are we familiar with the Scriptures? Are we in the Word of God daily? Are we memorizing it? Are we meditating upon it? Fathers, are we teaching our children what the Word of God says? Are we leading our wives to understand and know what the Word of God says? Ladies, are you getting to know the Word of God and studying it and learning it, meditating on it, letting God minister to your heart? Or are you like the 12 apostles that are just oblivious as to what the prophets had declared? You and I ought not to be like those apostles were, because here's the thing that we have that they did not have. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and a completed Word of God in our hands. They didn't have either of those things. You and I do. And we ought to be in this Word every day, asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and show us. And I'll tell you that if we do, none of the things that come to pass in this world will be a surprise to us. We'll be able to say, yep, just like God said would happen. Yep, just like the prophets had prophesied. And we'll be able to walk through with confidence, with boldness, not being shaken by fear like the world is around us, but going forward for the Lord. Because after all, we know the Scriptures. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What about you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people, and I appreciate, Lord, what your word tells us here in Luke 18, that it was so important to you that the prophecies would be fulfilled, that you made sure it happened. And Lord, that you, on purpose, went to Jerusalem that those things would be fulfilled. Lord, I also thank you that you did eventually open the understanding of the apostles, and I pray that you'd open our understanding. Forgive us, Lord. We are in the newspaper more than we're in your word. We're on social media more than we are in your word. Lord, we spend a lot of time in fellowship with friends and family and very little time of fellowship with you. Forgive us, Lord, and it is no surprise that we are then destroyed for lack of knowledge. Would you help us, help me, and all of us as members of Madison Baptist Church, to be people who cannot be destroyed for lack of knowledge because we know you and know your word. And Lord, would you begin with me and work through all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.